In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. Today I choose a sermon text from an Old Testament lesson, the famous beautiful story, the poem of Isaiah, to be a prophet. One of the most dramatic Paul stories in all of the Bible, and least in all of the literature. Religious people love Paul stories, especially when they're dramatic and colorful like on other ways. One of the most famous, and it was alluded to in the epistle today, was the call of St. Paul. He was not apathetic to faith, he was a persecutor of the faith. But God was a spiritual two-by-four, not to multiple force, on the way to Damascus. And he had that dramatic conversion that was called to be an apostle. I love Moses' Paul story. Moses was very happy as a keeping a flock in Midian with his wife and family. And he saw up on the mountain, on Mount Zion, the a burst of those fire that never burned. He went up there, and I know it was just like the voice of Joseph in the middle. Take off your shoes, you are the holy ground. And Moses argued with God, have you not seen the suffering of your people who are slaves? God said, I have heard their cry. As a matter of fact, Moses, I'm going to save them. I'm going to send you to do it. You go to Pharaoh and say, let my people go. And Moses said, oh, no, no, no. And he argued with God and said, I cannot speak. And it thought that maybe even Moses would talk about that and speak to heaven. He said, fine, let Aaron publish it for you. You go. I would not call you if I would not also equip you to do what I asked you to do. But Jeremiah, when he was called to be a prophet, what was his argument? His was, he was too young. I'm going to do you. God said, Jeremiah, don't tell me what just do. Or Mary, one of the most beautiful Paul stories, did not argue with God, but she was afraid and pondered what reading this might be. And so her, Gabriel gave her comfort and said, fear not, Mary. I am with you. The Lord is with you. You will be the God of your life. We come to this beautiful story of Isaiah. Keep in mind, Isaiah, we know him as the chief of the prophets. On the vision of transfiguration, which this church is the first in the Anglican world to be named, remember the vision, God, Jesus spoke to Moses the lawgiver and Isaiah, the chief of the prophets, the largest book of the Old Testament. But before in his grace, he was a young man in the church today. In the year that King Uzziah died, King Uzziah had 52 years of reigning. He ended around the year 742 B.C. So place Isaiah at a certain date in the calendar of time. A young man in the temple wasn't guaranteed he was holy or righteous, but a young man in the temple said, okay, at the very least he must have been a seeker after God. And God for some reason chose Isaiah to give him this vision among visions. A vision of God, and a vision of God's mercy and of power. By the way, it pops up rarely in our lectionary, but every third year or so, the Old Testament for Trinity Sunday, because this Sunday also, this story serves as a prototype and as a metaphor for Holy Trinity. See if you can see that as the sermon goes. But first, Isaiah sees a vision of the grandeur, the majesty, the almightiness of God, with holy beings, seraphim and cherubim saying, holy, holy, holy. We give nod to that in every mass we ever celebrate, do we not? We see the very word of the vision, what we call the Psalms. The sacred ministers bow physically when we say these words in recognition of Isaiah bending the knee of his heart when he saw the vision. Incense, the train of God, the throne. He saw that there's a rift in seeing the almightiness of God, in that it also mirrored his own wretchedness or his own sinfulness, imperfection.
Have you ever been to a dressing room with a horrific wife?
You're unforgiving. Every book, every couch shows multiple net trillions of times in the exposition of Isaiah. And dramatic were his words of woe. Woe! When he found a man of unclean lips and another among the people of unclean lips.
Now comes the beautiful part. We have that the visions of almightiness of God.
No sooner had Isaiah cried out his words of woe. No sooner did the seraph drop the charcoal from the altar and
flew faster than time to touch Isaiah. God never allowed us to wallow in mud from our mistakes and regret and sin. That's the difference between guilt and shame. Guilt is spoken of today in Isaiah. When guilt is of God, it is a beautiful thing. It's a gift. God is giving everlasting. Because guilt always, though it be painful, it brings us out. It brings us always to a better way. It brings us to the forgiveness of God. Shame does. Shame holds your faith in the mud and says, just stay there and think about it. It's over. This wasn't shame. It was holy guilt. Swift was the mercy of God. No sooner than he had spoken his words and blown with the spirit of praise and touched him with the charcoal, the intimacy of God, and such that he stands upright. And he is forgiven. And he is to be entered in the presence of God. And then he hears, then he's able to hear the call of a prophet. Who will go for us? Who will return? And then in power and in authenticity, Isaiah says, here am I, Lord, send me. Not because he was so talented, not because he was so skillful, not even because he was so brilliant, because he had been forgiven, and he was willing to be a vessel of the mercy of God. Can you see the Trinity in this? God the Father, a God before whom even the angels know our faces, God the Son touches us in his might, says, you are also my brother and sister. I love you. I know every tear that comes down your cheek. God the Holy Spirit, who gives us energy and us and wounds us through the things we're called to do. So how is this related to your call and mine? Because we're not just a man of Jeremiah and Moses, Mary, but we're man. We're all of us are called. And nonetheless, our call is our baptism, is it not? Our baptism, God says, you are mine forever. You have the gift of the Holy Spirit. I touch you, I will never let you go. Now go. Who will I send? And from the time of the baby to the moment we die, we stay in faith, and we'll hear alone in eternity. It's not our skills. God chose, look at his disciples, not unlikely people. I know so many people have done amazing things for God, and yet they've only had one thing in common. Jeremiah, Moses, Mary, Isaiah, you and me. They've all said, I want to be a convert. I want to be used. I want to be the hands and feet of God. Whatever my imperfection and my vulnerability, I say yes to God. That is the call of Christianity. Elizabeth Kubler-Ross, in her book on Death and Dying, speaks about what it is to die. It's not an easy thing. She says, sometimes if you can't look at the sun for so long, you have to look away at soon intense. That's what people often who are dying maybe talk about a vacation or a retirement that will never happen. But they have to look away in the sun. And it seems like so it is with the drama of life. Look at the news, the world in which we live today seems to be so full of hurt, of fire, of hunger, of insecurity, of war. And we just want to turn our heads or turn away. But with the vision of God Almighty, with the intimacy of Jesus' touch in our lives, with the gifts of the Holy Spirit, lo and behold, we can look at the sun and say, Lord, I'm not you to save me, Lord, you're that. But allow me to be a conduit, to be your vessel. In some small way, maybe I'll live all my life in obscurity, but if I could be used by you to be a conduit, that is the chief end of my Christmas. Brothers and sisters, I think that's what gives Christians their purpose in life. So, when next we're discouraged, and we will be, when next we feel that we can't accomplish much in this life, let us think of the call of Isaiah. Memorize that vision. Think about it. Whenever we say the Mass, when we see the Lord's holy, 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 think of that vision. And that's when we get off our prayer of dedication. Say, Lord, as Isaiah said, here am I. Use me. And serve me.